Good to have you. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just a few verses in here. It's not my primary passage, but 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 32. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. If you're joining us online, we're very glad that you made the time. We welcome you, as well as all the folks here as well. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7 says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper," and then it's this phrase, "and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Now back into Luke chapter 10, where Michael Martin read from last week. We're going to read again in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read the portion about Mary and Martha starting at verse number 38, but there's a very specific phrase in there that has caught my attention. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" That's all we'll read. Father, we ask for your help upon this meeting. We thank you for the precious word of God. We pray for your blessing upon it as read. And we also would pray for those that are here today. We pray for a blessing upon each. We pray for those that are watching online and ask for a blessing upon them as a result of the word of God open today. Give help, we ask, by your Holy Spirit's power, because we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. When you look up some statistics, it's pretty shocking how many people lose their lives in car accidents because of distractions. They're starting to take note of the things that are happening inside our vehicles that contribute to accidents. Just last year alone, it finally went down, strangely enough. People are maybe starting to pay attention to these things, but believe it or not, even with that, over 3,000 people had fatal accidents in the United States that were attributed to distractions. Distractions could be eating within your vehicle, drinking within your vehicle, not alcohol, although I'm sure that's a contributing factor in some cases. But then things falling, children distracting, so many things. And a big one is this. That's why that most states have put a ban on using your cell phone inside the car. It's because it's distracting. Distractions. We have distractions in our lives. What is a distraction anyway? Well, I looked up a couple of definitions. Something that makes it difficult to pay attention or draws attention away from familiar or everyday concerns. Amusements are forms of distraction. Another definition would be an object that directs one's attention away from something else. Distract. To turn or draw aside or away from any object, to divert the attention from any point toward another point. And what did we read? Martha was distracted with much serving. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, at the very end there, he said that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, you might very well realize and perhaps appreciate in some measure, and I know that the brothers who speak from this platform will appreciate this. What do you think was the most difficult thing for me this last 2 weeks in preparing this message? Distractions. It's always the case that we're tested on our ministry. But this was a test before we gave our ministry about distractions. You see, this is the thing that I have come to realize. This is confession time with Moffat. This is the thing that I have come to realize is one of the barriers to my spiritual growth. Distractions. As I was praying about what to speak on, and generally speaking, those of you that watch or attend here know that we go through typically a gospel or an epistle, and it's very predictable, and we have assigned portions to speak on. But when you have a week where there's no assigned subject, it takes a little bit of exercise and burden to pray about and think about the right message to speak on. And this is what I came up with, was thinking, well, this is one of the things you're struggling with. And if you're struggling with it, it's probably the case that saint and sinner alike are facing distractions in their lives too. And it's not too far in that you begin to read and you're praying about it and thinking about it. It's pretty convicting when we realize how much distractions are in our day from morning till night, every single day of our lives. Lord, do you want me to speak on distractions? And then I open up this. But Martha was distracted with much serving. That's a confirmation. So we thought about the distraction. Now, before we talk a little bit about this woman and her problem with distraction and what it was about, I want to temper that very, very emphatically to state that verse 38 says, Martha welcomed him into her house. You know what that word welcomed means? It means to draw in and receive warmly and kindly. She received him into her house. There was no problem there. This was a woman whose heart sought the blessing of the Lord Jesus. She received him. I want to ask you the question, have you received him? Have you received him? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to as many as received him, to them give he the power or the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you received him? Can you look back to a definite time when you turned from your sin and you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? This was a little enclave of blessing for the Lord Jesus with Mary, with Martha, and with their brother Lazarus, all of them had a time when they were saved, when they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they worshiped him. She received him warmly and kindly. She knew him as her Lord and Savior. And we'll quickly realize, and I'm sure most of us could relate, that even when we're saved, we still mess up. We still have trials and difficulties that we face. Have you received him? Do you have that definite experience of salvation? Not a wish to and a hope to and I might, but definitely know for sure that you're going to be in heaven when this world is over for you. I have that assurance, not because of anything I have done, but because there was a time when I was listening to the gospel, when I heard about my sin, when I finally faced up and was honest with God, faced up to my sin, was honest with God, and I realized, why was he there on that cross at Calvary? And I realized he was there for me, and I trusted, or I received him as my Lord and Savior. That was many years ago, but the experience of it and the reality of it is as fresh today. But more importantly than that, the Savior is even more precious today. This man was precious to Martha. She received him into her house. You know, Nicodemus, he wasn't born of blood, though he might have claimed it with all of his religious lineage and genealogy. He didn't receive Christ by the will of the flesh, though he might have desired it. He didn't receive it by the will of man. But he trusted Christ when he heard his word, when he told him plainly, Nicodemus, all this religion and all of this ability to teach religion, it doesn't matter if you're not born again, if you're not born from above. Nicodemus, accept a person, accept you, be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, he could tell, just like Saul of Tarsus, he could tell of a time when he was saved. He could tell of a place where he was saved. And he could tell and explain, and did, a manner how he was saved. Have you trusted, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. Distractions, lots of those. I want you to think very simply with me for the remainder of our message about three things. I want you to think with me of distractions' source, the source of distractions. Then I want you to think with me of distractions' symptoms, the symptoms of distraction. And then finally, I want you to think, most importantly, of distraction solution. Distractions solution. The source of them, you could say, I was thinking of another one, a scope of them, but really it's the source of them, the symptoms of them, and the solution to them, as we'll see here in Luke chapter 10. For Martha was distracted with much serving. Ever been there? Ever had that experience when you're so overwhelmed and occupied with something that is valid in and of itself, provides value and blessing for others, and yet for you, it maybe moves over into the realm of distraction. Distraction. You're drawn different ways. I would say every mother in the room knows exactly what that's about. Drawn different ways. Some of you are at the stage in life, they call it the sandwich generation. You're sandwiched between the responsibilities of your children and then the responsibilities of your aging parents, and you're feeling that squeeze, and you're drawn different ways. Distractions. That's what that word means. Martha was drawn different ways because of much serving. That was her source of distraction. Isn't it amazing to think of that the thing that could be a blessing to others could be a distraction to you? Those of you that are given to hospitality, take note of what Martha experienced. Take note from what could be in your life and mine. But thank God, though we may experience distractions, and there's outcomes of them in their symptoms, there is a solution. What's your source of distraction? What's my source of distraction? This list is not by any means exhaustive. But the very first one on my list is, sin in our lives will always be a major distraction. You see, sin is a disobedience to God. Is it possible, you might ask, for a Christian to still sin? Indeed, it is so, sadly. But we feel it. Sin in our lives always distracts us. Sin is a missing of the mark. Thank God in Christ we're fully accepted in the Beloved. No change of status before God, but there's a change in here in the practical. We lose fellowship with God as because of sin. Sin distracts us. Sometimes sin attracts us, which then leads it to distraction. Sin is alluring. Sin looks like fun, but it has a price. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will cause you to pay more than you can pay. And it will leave its mark on you. And if you're not saved, if you haven't received Him, you will bear the burden and the punishment for your sin for all eternity down in a lost sinner's hell. That's what the Bible speaks of. The Savior spoke much about it, tenderly, warning people to flee from the wrath to come, telling them and exhorting them to come and trust Him. Sin distracts us. Another thing that sometimes distracts is suffering in our lives. When we're going through physical pain, when we're experiencing adversity, often that will distract us. Often we experience a sense of, is God really in control of this situation? Surely it can't get much worse, and then it does. It gets worse. Suffering in our lives often distracts us. You know, there are those today that tell us that if you're living right and you trust Christ, you won't suffer. What does the Bible say? Let's examine that statement in the light of the Scriptures. All that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Lord causes us to go into the crucible experience after ye have suffered a while, and He provides the way of escape, the way of release. God gives sustaining grace in the midst of suffering. Sometimes it's physical, it's a health suffering. Sometimes it's mental suffering. Sometimes it's financial suffering. Sometimes self-inflicted, sometimes not. The world is going through something. Each person in the world is always going through something. So you're not alone, and neither am I. But God, as God's people, the grace of acceptance in our lives is the truest test of where we stand spiritually. As Alan mentioned, Jennifer and I are going to visit a friend up in Wisconsin who has cancer, and they're not able to do chemo or surgery. But the measure in which he has demonstrated the grace of acceptance has proven to be a tremendous testimony, not just to his family, but to his community, where he works locally and still does. We see the grace of acceptance of suffering as we have observed the journey of our brother Kevin. God has been exceedingly kind. But I would say that all of us would agree, his grace in accepting, especially the news at the start, and trusting God through it, it's certainly been a strengthening to me. I'm sure it is to you. He's not been distracted by it. It hasn't drawn him away. In fact, if anything, it has drawn him to the Savior. Suffering can sometimes be a distraction. Sorrow, that's a distraction. Sorrow from grief, passing through the valley of losing a loved one. Those sorrows, even Martha, Aunt Mary, you know what they said later on? Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Some of you are still missing Mama. Some of you are still missing your father. Some of you are missing a sibling. Some of you are missing a spouse. We're all going through something. The sorrow from grief is very real. It causes us at times to say, why? Why? Sometimes sorrow comes from guilt. Something that you needed to put right and you haven't. Sorrow can be a distraction. Because God wants to draw us close to himself. God wants us to rest in his bosom, as it were, close, and just tell him all our troubles. He'll listen. He'll sympathize. The more I read about the activities of the Lord Jesus, the more convinced I am that I little understand his gracious character. Far more do you see the extension of grace from the lips and by the actions of the Lord Jesus than you do anything else. Tremendous. Mark chapter 4, the disciples were in the boat. Storm in life, that can be a distraction. Storms in our experience as distracted Peter and the disciples. In fact, not unlike Martha, what did they say? Mark 4 and 38, carest thou not that we perish? They called into question the care of their God in the midst of storms. Storms can be a distraction. Another big source in our lives as well. Maybe you're going through a storm right now that nobody knows anything about. I'm here to tell you that God knows about it. God knows every atom of what's going on in your life, as well as what's going on in your heart. Yes, the disciples, they had to learn many things. Finally, the Lord said, where is your faith? I'm here in the boat with you. I was the one said, let us go to the other side. I am in command of your journey. I expressed and bid you to come with me. Can you not trust me? Ooh. How do I do in my storms of life? Do I call into question his care? The world is a distraction, isn't it? The world will frequently distract us. Look at this. A small screen that has been the source of distraction for billions of people. I say with a B. 2.1 billion people use a cell phone. I think it's maybe even more now. A screen. This screen is the world at my fingertips and the world at your fingertips. The very thing that God warns us to flee from and not love. But yet we love to lift this little screen. Just before I got up, I touched the screen. There's two more. Distractions. Notifications. If you're on Snapchat, boom, up it comes. Instagram, boom, up it comes. And then what does that do? Fear of missing out. The world in it at its fingertips. You know what this does? This lets me track the sports world. The sports world. You know what the word fan is short for? Fanatical. Fanatical. There are people that I know, and they know more about the statistics of players in the NBA, in the hockey leagues, especially the football leagues, and of course the baseball leagues. They know the stats. I don't even know what an RBI is, let alone all these stats. I am blissfully ignorant of many of these things. But for some of you, while that's not the distraction for me, for some of you it is. Other things are the distraction for me, so don't think that I'm giving myself a free pass, because I'm not. The sports world distracts. It goes in cycles. There are some people, and this is for you wives. I hope this isn't true here. But there are some women, and when football season rolls around, they say, okay, I'll see you in February again. They become a sports widow if they have no interest in that sport themselves. So fanatical about sports are some men. Women too. The sports world can do it right here. I can follow the stock market in real time during the day here, right from this screen. Oh, the financial markets, they can distract. Social media. Oh, here he goes. Social media. That's a distraction. In fact, the very existence of social media, its design is to distract. Did you know that? Its design is to distract you. It is to keep you on the screen and never go off it, because you might miss out some important notification. You ever go to the doctor and they say, there's a problem with this motion in your hand? Your hand has got fixed because it's got this. And then the other one, it's, oh, you got fingers problems. Well, stop doing this. Social media, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, it doesn't matter which one it is. They're all designed to do the same thing. It's to keep you on the screen. If you're on the screen, your eyes aren't somewhere else. Distraction. There's another thing that's prevalent in our day, the silliness. Oh, the memes. Just think of the amount of hours you and I have spent looking at dopey memes. Oh, the silliness and the distraction that brings. It's empty. It's shallow. And from that, there's the sexual imagery and innuendo that's contained in so many of those posts. The world of music. If you want an S, sound. What goes in here? We were hearing a little bit about music last night. We're hearing about the distraction of putting the earbuds in one's ear. That provides distraction from the world, but it also provides distraction. The world is now in my ears. Doesn't have to be. Sometimes these little earbuds that they have nowadays, they've got noise cancellation in them. And I work in a building that's got what's called white noise. If you've ever been in a building that's got white noise, it's designed to allow private conversations to take place in cubes, especially when you're selling or talking to customers, and you really don't hear much in the next cube because of the white noise. It also prevents conversations from carrying down the whole building. You know what's amazing? When you put your earbuds, your AirPods into noise-canceling mode or your headphones, and you put those things on with white noise, it's like there's nobody around you. You are distracted from it, and yet that silence is a distraction in itself, another source of distraction. Here's a test. I dread to do this, but I'm going to ask you to, and I will too. Measure from the time that you get up in the morning and try and attempt over the course of one day, by the time that you put your head down on the pillow at night, and try and figure out how much of that day was spent without some kind of sound, particularly music. There are people that can't leave the house without listening to music. And what do they do when they get in the car? They might put the radio on. They might listen to music. They might hook up their Bluetooth and continue the song that they were listening to in the house. Oh, we can't have silence all the way to work. And then when they get to work, many places have music playing at work. You go into the department store, what do you hear? Music. It's everywhere. It's a distraction. Same with the advertising world. How much time from morning till night was spent in silence? We as believers ought to crave those moments of silence when the world is shut out and we're shut in with Him. One of the greatest things that I ever did in moving here was to create, at my wife's bidding, a little cove at the corner of the bonus room above the garage. And I got a piece of wood, and Richard's team did it, sanded it and beautifully varnished it, and I got it put in the corner, and I have a seat there, and that's my little spot. I can read in the mornings downstairs on the couch, and I can choose to take the time to go upstairs and read in that spot, and it's just different. It's like my person, my brain knows to associate study and communion with God in this spot more than that spot. Crave those places of silence, sources of distraction. Sometimes sources of distraction come up in the middle of praying, supplication. Right when you're praying, the craziest, stupidest idea will enter your head. Ever have that happen? Maybe the most unholy thought will come into your mind in the middle of praying for others. Distractions. Oh, Lord, help me to refocus. Easily distracted. Work things, family things, financial things, relationship things, all of these come up. Last thing, another source, and this is not exhaustive. Success can be a distraction. Success can be a distraction because it causes us, if we are financially successful, it can cause you to not rely on God for direction in a certain thing. If you can afford it, rather than saying, is this the right thing? Success can be a distraction. You know, for Martha, it was much serving. Now let's get to our portion because I want to look at the symptoms of the distraction. The distraction of much serving for Martha, and just broaden this in your mind and apply it to yourself, and I'll apply it to me. I'm just going to have a little conversation with myself. You can listen in. Here's the symptoms of my distraction. It affected how Martha thought. It affects how we think. It affected her relationships. Certainly with her sister it did, and actually with the Savior. It affected her spirit. It affected what she said. It caused her to question God's care. I'll go back over those. It affected how she thought. Martha was distracted with much serving, thought, and she approached him. Wasn't a good thought. It affected her relationships. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me? It affected her relationships. It affected her spirit. Lord, do you not care? Have you ever uttered that in your head? Or maybe even verbalized it? Guilty of both. Affected what she said. It also affected how she said it. I'm guilty of those things too. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Caused her to question her sister's motive. She has left me to serve alone. I am judging her motive, Lord, and I am justified in judging it. Ever done that? Ooh. It caused her to misunderstand God's priorities in her life. The Savior's priorities, if you will. That's seen in what he has to say. Think about this with me for a second. I didn't notice it until probably Friday. She had a sister, verse 39, called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I believe that Martha was there sitting at his feet too. You ever think about that? Martha was there with Mary sitting at his feet. But Mary continued to spend time in communion with him. Martha, as likely the owner of a house, said, it's time to serve. He needs something to eat. As the owner of the house, she was maybe thinking, I need to prepare the room for him to stay. I have things I need to be doing. What did Mary do? She was enthralled with him. She was captivated, just like Martha was. But now Martha has made a choice to leave that which is intensely spiritual for the practical. Martha mistook Mary's devotion for a dereliction of duty. That's what Martha did. She looked at Mary and she judged her. But Mary remained devoted. You see, this moment with Christ was treasured. And Mary just didn't want it to end. And so she continued sitting at his feet. The priority for that moment was to stay at his feet listening. Martha, the symptom of her distraction, it caused her to interfere in another's life. I've done that. Ashamed to say it. It caused her to judge what another sister should be doing. That cuts it close, doesn't it? It caused her to interfere in another's life to judge what another sister should be doing. It affected her so much that she was emboldened to actually tell God what he should do. Remember the first part? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, God, you listen to me. Tell her to help me. Woo. When you step back and think about that, that throws a little light on it, doesn't it? Now, we smile. And then I want you to be honest. Close your eyes if you have to, and think back to prayer life and times when you've told God how he should do something in your life or in the life of your family or in a circumstance at work. I remember as a young person, we were in a prayer meeting. We had a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting on a Sunday evening. And I was very young in the faith. And I remember praying for the salvation of souls. But in my prayer, I was telling God how he could save souls. I finished my prayer, and this older, wiser brother, he simply said these words, "Father, we thank you. We don't have to tell you how to save. You know how to do it." I never forgot that. Sharp reproof, but nonetheless, it was true. You see, too often we tell God not only to do something, but how to do it. That's what happened with Martha. If you ever get the chance, look up the story of a converted Irish priest called Richard Bennett. Very interesting story, and just a little summary that I will give you for purposes of this message is, he was desirous of getting closer to God. And of course, he did many things that people in the Roman Catholic tradition often do, is he afflicted himself in order that he would get closer to God. And he longed to serve God. He still wasn't saved, but he was searching. And God drew him to the West Indies, to Trinidad. And while he was there, he finally decided, I really have to get close to God. And you know what he told God? He said, "Lord, you have my permission to humble me." I tell you, that's one of the most dangerous prayers anyone can ever pray, never mind a believer. "You have my permission to humble me." Now, he's searching, but he's not saved yet. That very day, he was going to visit somebody, and there was a fence. He tried to jump over the fence, boom, missed the fence, tumbled over, and now he's laid aside for 6 months. And it was then that he was brought into contact with a believer. He learned the truth of the scriptures, and he shared the scriptures with the people that he was preaching to, so much so that he got the attention of the Cardinal of Rome himself and said, "You need to stop this." And he got saved. All because he took a moment to really get honest with God. I wouldn't recommend that process, but nonetheless, he didn't let it distract him. It was what he wanted more than anything. A little side note on the symptom. Don't confuse, this is a word to me, don't confuse your responsibilities, your duties, with distractions. If you are being distracted and your child needs your attention, they are not the distraction. They are the responsibility. I've had to learn that, and I feel many times. How many times have you been so engrossed in a sporting event or a movie or something like that, and then the kids are, "I need you," and you're like, "Ugh, distractions." And you view the kids that God has given you as a distraction. They're not the distraction. They're your duty. They're your responsibility. That's a little note aside for myself. The solution. Martha, Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." I think that's the only time in the Bible that we have the two words used of a woman. Martha, Martha. It was sympathy. This was tenderness seen in the expression that he used with Martha. He identified her difficulty. What did he say? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled." That word worried means you are anxious, troubled with cares. And then troubled, you're disturbed. Troubling of the waters, disturbed about many things, not just much serving. You're troubled. He identified the difficulty. Are you troubled and anxious looking at eternity? You're facing up to the reality of your sins, knowing that God requires what is past, knowing that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's a good thing to be troubled about. God would want to draw you to himself. But for those of us that are saved, our troubles have been and our burdens have been lifted. "Come unto me," we heard this morning. "All you who are labor and are heavy laden." What does he say? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light. The yoke is easy. You notice that not only was her difficulty identified, but the desire that she had wasn't fulfilled. The Lord didn't turn around and say, okay, I'm going to tell Mary, stop sitting on my feet and hearing my word and go do what your sister says. She's likely the older sister. He didn't do it. Her desire was not fulfilled, thank God. Her instruction was not followed. Tell her to help me. No, Mary, or no, Martha, I'm not going to tell Mary. Her instruction wasn't followed. Help came, but not in the way that she expected. The solution. What was it? It was found in Mary. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Oh, the distractions. Maybe there's distractions. You're focused on disappointments rather than the delights that God has brought you into in abundance. Maybe you're focused on just the average things, the everyday things, rather than focused on the amazing things. God has saved you. If you're saved, God has forgiven you. He has made you ready for heaven. Oh, the amazement of it all. Well, we go through, as one I know well says, your spirit animal is Eeyore. Woe is me. You know, God's salvation is to be enjoyed, not endured. It's to be enjoyed, experienced in full. Martha had to learn that much serving, while important, was nothing compared with a moment longer with the Savior. Oh, the balance of that. The moment with the Savior. So occupied with much serving was she that she forgot the importance of moments with the Savior. She was occupied with what others were doing and finding fault versus what I can be doing and finding joy. That's a solution. That's what Mary did. Mary said, what can I be doing? And she found joy in sitting at the feet. This is not laziness. This is reality. This is her looking at the situation. You know what the Lord Jesus did for Martha? He reframed this whole thing and brought her a solution. Martha, it's one thing. I said to you, you're troubled about many things. Then he says, but one thing. You be occupied with the preeminent thing. Not just the prominent things, but the preeminent thing. It's me, Martha. One thing versus many things. How often have I been so occupied with serving, being focused on secondary things instead of the direction, directing my priorities and concentrating on the one thing that's important? Occupied with the primary, not the secondary things. One thing is needed. It needed Mary's full focus and attention, and it got it. He did. Not with Martha. Mary has chosen, it says, that good part. She has given favor to the chosen subject, her preferred, her choice, often among many. This was the only thing that mattered to Mary. As it were, like the writer Solomon, what is your beloved over another beloved? Lastly, think about others in the Bible. What was their solution to distractions? Think of Nehemiah. What did he say? I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? I will not be distracted from the work that God has given me to do. Think about Daniel. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks to before his God as his custom was since early days, Daniel 6 and 10. If Nehemiah rejected the attempts of the enemy to distract him from the work that God had given him to do, Daniel rejected the attempts of the enemy to distract him from the worship of God. Work and worship will be our greatest preservative. Spend time with God in prayer. Spend time in His Word. Spend time at His feet. It's the posture of humility. One prioritized communion with Him, the other prioritized service and hospitality for Him. And the Lord tells us which was more important. Mary rejected the attempts to distract from the primary in favor of the secondary. You and I will have untold distractions drawing us away from the purpose for which God has saved us, to reach the people around us. He will do that. The enemy will do that. May God help us to be focused so that we will learn from Martha, who was distracted with much serving, that we may serve the Lord without distraction. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to be distracted. We confess how many distractions we've experienced, even just in preparing this message, even during the message. But Father, you're a God of grace, and you've extended it to us. Oh, that we would learn lessons on those things that can easily be the source of distraction in our lives. And Father, the things that affect us, the outcomes, the symptoms that we express in what we say to others and how we treat them. Oh, God, help us. And help us, Father, to find the solution and reprioritizing what is important. We ask it today for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.